If you would, open up your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going through a passage this morning where Jesus is teaching his disciples. It's a phenomenal passage. It's an encouraging passage. And my hope this morning is that every single one of us would be enlarged to the vision, to the purpose that God has called each one of us. We live our lives to make much of Jesus, right? It's our desire to make much of Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus in our lives. We want to make much of Jesus in this church. We want to make much of Jesus in the Moorhead and beyond. And that's our desire because Jesus has saved us. Jesus has changed us. Jesus changes everything. And for those that have encountered Jesus, have experienced this radical transformation of what Jesus does for us. He changes us. So Jesus doesn't only save us. As great as that is, and I don't want to diminish that in any way, but Jesus does save us. He does make us new. He does wipe away our debt. He does wipe away our shame. He sets us in right relationship with God. He restores us. It's a phenomenal thing. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus wants to do incredible things through us. So this morning, if you would identify yourself as a disciple of Jesus, and we don't think that everybody here this morning would say that they are a Christian or would identify themselves as a follower of Jesus, but if you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus this morning, Jesus wants to invite you to greater things. Jesus wants to invite you to greater things. It's not what just about believing what Jesus has done for you. It's about believing what Jesus can do through your life. So, as we get into this passage, this is in the book of John. It's a gospel account where it's recorded Jesus' life, his works, his death, and his resurrection. And up until this point, John, the author of this book, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has recounted for us who Jesus is and what he has done and the works that he has done. But as we get into John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the crowds have left. We've seen a lot of interaction between the Pharisees, the religious people, the people that weren't too sure about Jesus. And all those people have gone away. And Jesus knows that his death is imminent. He knows, he's already foretold it to the disciples, yet they don't get it, they never understood it. And Jesus is calling his disciples together, and he's giving them important truth, necessary truth, for them to thrive as followers of Jesus. He's calling them together and he's telling them what to do when he departs, when he leaves them. So if you know you're about to die and you're giving your last words, and we know that Jesus is raised from the dead and he ascends at the right hand of the Father and he reigns victoriously. Yes. But for the disciples, Jesus is telling them what they need to do when he departs from them. And we as disciples, Jesus isn't presently with us. So if we identify ourselves as followers of Jesus, this is incredibly important truth that we need to own, that we need to know, that we need to apply to our lives. So here's what happens. Jesus is going to invite ordinary guys. And if we look at the lives of the disciples, they are completely ordinary. Jesus is going to take ordinary guys and tell them that he wants to do extraordinary things through them. That's what Jesus does. For those that he has saved, we're not here just kind of sitting on our hands idly waiting by until Jesus returns and doing nothing with our life. No, he wants you to do something and he invites you to do great things. Isn't that an amazing privilege? So Jesus takes ordinary people and he does extraordinary things through them. I mean, I think since I was a young kid, I had this desire to do extraordinary things. I have this picture of me when I was 5 years old standing triumphant with my Superman cape. You know, that was me. I wanted to be Superman. I wanted to be the hero. I wanted to do supernatural things. I wanted to do superpowers. I wanted to rescue. I wanted to be it. And that hasn't left me. I think growing up, everything I've done, I've had aspirations that I'd be the absolute best at it. Every sport I was in, I had dreams that I'd be the best person, that I'd be writing the autographs, you know, that I'd be on TV. I'd contemplate how difficult my life was going to be when everybody saw me as the hero. But everything I did, I remember we were watching the Olympics and the guys were doing gymnastics and the guy was doing the Iron Cross, you know, and I said triumphantly to all my friends, in 4 years' time, you're going to see me at the Olympics. It's just baloney. You know how hard that is to do? Even in the church, I grew up, my parents lead a church in Sacramento, so I have this incredible privilege and this inheritance of rich gospel truth into my family lineage. Growing up in the church as a product of the early 90s, and for some of you, I don't know if you've heard of Carmen, but... You know, I thought, and I was told this, I was told that if I was really to love Jesus and to commit my life to him, that I had to join a mime banner team and do songs to Carmen. So I did it with all my might, and I thought I was going to be the best mimer ever. 7 years ago when we planted a church, I think some of that was still in me, that I was going to be the best church planter that the world has ever seen and be writing books, and everybody would look at me and how great I am. And you know what? I've come to the conclusion, the humbling processes of God, that I am completely ordinary. I am ordinary at every level. But this is good news for us this morning. Because we can look at story after story through the Bible of God taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through them. Whatever your excuse is this morning, you're like, yeah, you know, I know God wants us to do something, but that's more for the gifted people, or that's more for the special people. I'm just an ordinary Christian, and God's quite happy with me just being ordinary and not making much of a difference. That is not true. God calls us to great things, not because we're great, but because he's great and he wants to do great things through him. And as we trust him, he's going to outwork that greatness and those great things and those things that really matter through our lives. And this is this incredible promise. I mean, if you think, man, I'm the person, I just can't talk. I'm not very good at talking to anybody. Look at the life of Moses. He couldn't talk. God used him. You might think, you know, everybody I'm around, they're just so much better than me. My brothers, they're all better. Everybody's better. Look at David, the least. And God uses him greatly. Look at the disciples. I mean, I get such enjoyment as I look at the life of the disciples because they're such a wreck. You realize that Jesus told them as clearly as he could possibly tell them, I am going to die and 3 days later I will rise again. They didn't have a clue what was happening. You know that there was actually one time the disciples were with Jesus. They're walking along. I don't know how it happened, but the Bible says that they got in an argument who is the greatest amongst them. How does that happen? All of a sudden one's, hey guys, I have something to tell you. I'm the greatest of all of us. You know, it's ridiculous. But Jesus takes ordinary people like you and I, and he wants to do extraordinary things through them. There's no excuse, because it's about what Jesus is going to do through us as we trust in him. So let's look at Scripture. John chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Jesus is instructing. This is just the disciples. The crowds are away. This is this information, this truth that the disciples need to know. In verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is a phenomenal invitation for those that would identify themselves as followers of Christ. This is mind-blowing as you start to think about it and study it and meditate upon what Jesus is inviting you and I, ordinary people, and if you're extraordinary, maybe you need to leave the room because I'm talking to ordinary people this morning. This is a phenomenal invitation. Three things I want to point out. First thing, Jesus says in verse 12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that true greatness looks like Jesus. True greatness looks like Jesus. Jesus was the greatest person that ever lived. Jesus lived a life that truly mattered. He didn't pursue things that didn't matter. Every moment of his life was intentional. Every moment of his life was lived in a way that mattered and impacted people. We could talk a lot about Jesus. I mean, that's what we do as we gather. We talk about what Jesus did and how he lived. There's a whole bunch of things to talk about. Let me just say a few things. What did Jesus look like? He served people. He served people. Jesus didn't come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. He came as humble servant. And if we're called to do the works that Jesus did, a life that truly matters, we will live our life as Jesus did, and we will live for the benefit of others. We will live to serve others. This is what we're called to. It's not just standing up and preaching to people. Those are the people that are like Jesus. No, every single follower of Jesus is to be like Christ, to show the compassion of Christ, to serve others, to show love and care and kindness. This is participating in greatness. It's living a life that truly matters. We pursue all kinds of things. And we can easily find ourselves redefining what greatness truly means. We can start to listen to the way that the world defines greatness. Start to pursue those things, whether it's good looks or lots of money in the bank or to be well educated or to appear that you have it all together, whatever it may be. I mean, to put a little ball in a hole. I mean, we get so excited about sports. What does it really matter? Jesus invites us to do the things that he did, true greatness, things that really mattered. He fed the poor. He stood up for the oppressed and marginalized. He was a friend of sinners. He defended children. He healed the sick. He set people free. He spoke truth. He sacrificed his life for others. He obeyed the Father perfectly. Jesus did great things. And Jesus calls us to this greatness. Jesus calls us to this greatness. He calls us to live lives that really matter. I mean, this can be displayed in multiple ways, and I know this is being played out in this church because I know people are responding to Jesus. And why are they responding to Jesus? Because people are telling them about Jesus. People are showing compassion for them. People are living a life of forgiveness that begs the question, why can you forgive so much? And you could point to Jesus. And we see story after story, testimony of testimony of someone who is willing to lay down his life and serve another person so that they could point them to Jesus so that Jesus can change their life. When Jesus invites us into greatness, this is what he's inviting us to. The second thing that he invites us to is greater things. Verse 12, again, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. So we're at the very least, as followers of Jesus, we're called to do the works that he does. But then he says, even greater works than these will he do. I don't want to get too into this, but I just want to talk about two things that why it's greater. First off, I don't think that any one of us is ever going to live a life better than Jesus. There was one Jesus, and we're not it. We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to do the things that Jesus did. So how in the world are they greater things? There's two reasons. One is that we're able to proclaim the gospel. At this point, the gospel has not yet been fully realized. Jesus had only lived his life. He had not yet died. He didn't declare it was finished. He hadn't yet resurrected. We as followers of Jesus, now that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, we get to proclaim the full and complete work that Jesus has done. It's this amazing privilege. The second reasons why we can do greater things is our collective reach, that we are now the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, we are the body of Christ, and together we are out into the world, and we see this through the book of Acts. You know, the Holy Spirit fell, the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preached, and that day the church was born. 3,000 people responded to the lordship of Christ. They repented and were saved. That's phenomenal. While Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, that number had not yet happened. Not that many people have been saved. So we get to proclaim the gospel. That's greater. And we also, because of our collective reach. So we as a people, One Harbor, you as a community, because of your collective reach, are called to do greater things. Think about the people that have yet to be saved, that need to be saved, that are in this community. God's calling us to reach those people. Just a cool story. I mean, there's so many stories. I know you guys have great stories. One of our cool stories is we were praying that God would really reach people. We have a church that's in right next to Johnson Space Center, NASA. And then we're in the oil industry, so there's a whole bunch of chemical engineers. So there's a whole bunch of really intelligent people, and really intelligent people with a hard heart for God, mostly antagonistic to Christianity, atheistic oftentimes. And so we're praying, God, would you save these people? We have a co-op students, and the way that NASA gets a lot of their employees is they do this co-op program where guys are in college all throughout the nation. They get an opportunity to work 3 months for NASA. They do that for 4 years, and then NASA will give them a job offer. So we have this group of co-op students, and they meet together, have Bible studies, and there was this one guy, professed atheist, didn't want anything to do with God, but these students start to love on him and develop friendship with him. And it came to the point where they invited him to church, and he's thinking in his mind, man, I'm gonna go just to shut him up so they stop inviting me. And his thought was, I'm just going to go once to satisfy. I'm never going to go again. He comes into church, and we have this guy. His name is Chris Mayfield. His heart is a heart of gold. He's not good on the mic. He's not a good speaker. But he loves God. He loves Jesus. And as we were worshiping, he came to me and just said, man, I don't know why, but I just feel like I need to read this scripture. And it was the account of, I think, John 11, where Jesus calls Lazarus out. Lazarus, come forth. And I'm reading the text. I'm going, well, how what does that mean? I don't know. What do you want me to do with that? And I'll tell you, my faith level was low, but I let him read the scripture. And so he gets on the mic and he just said, I want to read the scripture. So he reads the scripture, Lazarus, come forth. You know, it's like, okay, well, whatever. Let's move on. This guy that came that specific morning was known by Danny, by all of his friends, but his real name was Lazarus. Isn't that amazing? The body of Christ in operation as we're following him, that God will call out a guy. I mean, that's a phenomenal story. And my story is not that amazing and phenomenal, but every conversion is phenomenal and amazing, and God uses us. We play this small little part. We get this privilege of playing a part in someone's lives being radically changed. Lazarus now, Danny, is married. They have a kid. They're involved in our community every week. He's a gamer. I mean, he's a little bit of a nerd, but he's a gamer. And he has 20 to 30 people at his house every week. And the reason why he's doing it is so he could show people the love of Jesus. Isn't that phenomenal? These are the kind of things that God calls us to. When we work together, when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to make much of Jesus, lives start to change. The third thing that God calls us to or invites us to, I'm going to call them God things, if you give me a license to say that. God things versus your things or versus my things. Verse 13, look at this. It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That's phenomenal. I mean, if you think about what Jesus is saying, is there anything that Jesus cannot do? Is there anything outside of Jesus' control? Jesus invites his disciples, followers of Jesus, and says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Now, Jesus is talking to the disciples, as we have established, chapter 14, 15, and 16. This is just one long teaching that Jesus is teaching his disciples. And if you read chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says four times to ask. And John 14, 13 says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Are you picking up a theme? John 15, 16 says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then again, we see it in John 16, 23. Now, Jesus is either forgetting that he already said that, and he's just kind of like an old preacher, and just constantly repeating himself, or Jesus is making a point. And I think this repetition of Jesus constantly telling us, listen, if you want to thrive as a follower of Jesus, you need to ask. You need to ask, and you need to keep on asking. I think we turn our Christian faith into what we can do and what we can accomplish into through our own ability. When Jesus is inviting us to God things, he's inviting us to God things. I don't want at the end of my day to say, wow, Brian was a great guy. He was such a hard worker. He did so many things and blah, blah, blah. And I want people to say of me, wow, God worked through a man. God worked through a person. I want people to say that of our church. Not that, wow, this church, you know, has everything together. No, I want them to come and say, wow, God is surely amongst them. That's what I want. And if we're going to see God things take place in our lives and in our church and into our city, it's going to come because we are the people that are asking and asking. We have this guy. He's another ordinary guy. And we went on a mission trip to South Africa. And his name is Brian Ayers. And I mean, he's not a community group. He doesn't talk. You ask him to pray, he passes the buck. You know, it's like, oh, someone else should pray. No, he loves God. He's a good guy. But he goes on this mission trip. And they're in one of the townships, very poor. It's a shack, and they're packed in there. And these guys are praying. They have this prayer meeting, and they're just going for it for over an hour. And he's like, wow, these guys are so amazing. They really love God. They're really crying out to God. I mean, in a third world context, they actually pray because they need God to come through. They're not like us Westerners, you know, that can manage on our own. So they really need God to break through. So they're crying out. So finally they invite the American. Hey, American, which they think, you know, is a spiritual guy. And he said, hey, we'd like you to pray for this guy. He hasn't been able to find a job for months. So he's like embarrassed. He's like, oh, man, I'm not even qualified to do this. And he starts praying. And I don't know if he got caught up in the faith in the room, but he found himself praying, God, when he goes to Johannesburg tomorrow, I pray that you give him a job. So this guy, and they live 30 minutes outside of Johannesburg, this guy takes his word from God. He gets on a bus the next morning. He doesn't know where he's going. He just goes to Johannesburg. He walks out the bus. The first guy he meets gives him a job. You know, all these people are like, whoa, this is awesome. This American is so spiritual and holy. You know, we know the guy. It's not true. He's an ordinary guy, really. God wants to do extraordinary things through you and I. So how do we do this? In this passage, Jesus gives, I mean, it's basic. I'm going to give you 4 points that Jesus gives us and how we are to live as disciples and let Jesus work through us. 4 points, and then we'll be done. These are basic points. These are simple points. They're simple to remember, but I think we often get sidetracked on what our Christian faith is really about. I think we turn the litmus test or the gauge on how we're doing as Christians into, am I attending meetings? Am I serving? Am I being a moral, upright person? And I mean, we turn it into a checklist of stuff that you can do. You can do, your body can do, but your heart can be far from God. And what Jesus teaches his disciples isn't, hey, I want you to go out and work hard and strive and to strain and you make it in this world and you don't let me down and you don't give up. And actually, when we look at these things that Jesus instructs his disciples, they're simple, but they're not like that. They're things much like a child has to do to his parents. Let me give you the 4 things, then we'll just break them down. 1, trust. 2, ask. 3, love. And 4, receive. Trust, ask, love, and receive. First off, in verse 12, Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. It's kind of ridiculous, really. I'm not Jesus. I know my limitations. I know my weaknesses. I know my brokenness. And Jesus is saying that I'm going to do the works like he does. I mean, that's a bit like Jesus telling me I'm going to be an NBA player. It's not going to happen for the obvious reason that I'm short. And I'm not tall and I'm probably not athletic and can't shoot a free throw. I'll be like Shaq or something. But you cannot convert me to an NBA player. And we look at life with Jesus. He's the greatest man that ever lived. And yet he's calling me to do the works that he did. How does that happen? It tells us here, whoever believes in me. Our job is to not put our belief in our own ability, our belief in our gifting, our belief in what we can do and what we can accomplish. It tells us that when we believe in him, we will do the works that he did. Our job is to put our trust in him. Now, our job isn't just to put our trust in him one time and then say, I put my trust in him that one time and now I'm just going to live out my life. No, our job is to continually, constantly, daily put our trust in him. Moment to moment, we are believing in him. Moment to moment, we are putting our trust in him. Now, to say it another way, is you can kind of dissect faith, this understanding of faith, leaning upon Jesus, trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done. You could separate it into two different dimensions of the Christian life. First off, there's saving faith, that when we put our trust in Jesus, he saves us. It's what Jesus does for us. He accepts me. He forgives me. He wipes the slate, my sin. He cleanses me from my sin. He changes my life. He gives me new life. I have access to the Father. My hope is assured. He saved me. That's a phenomenal thing. That's an awesome thing. What Jesus does for me. And we as Christians, as we live out our lives, we need to hold fast to what Jesus has done. The position he's placed in the status that he has given us, that we are children of God. We don't have to walk in shame. Well, we know we're weak. We know the limitations of ourselves. We know the biases of our heart, and sometimes we desire things more than him. We feel condemned or we feel convicted of those sins. We're aware of our brokenness, but it's not how we feel. It's about believing what he has done for us. That I stand in acceptance of the Father because of what he has done, not because of what I've done. And to stay there, to not move, that is our position. I am accepted by God the Father. He is my Father and I am his child. Oh, that's that. We need that. And some people in this room haven't yet experienced that. You haven't put your trust in Jesus. Putting your trust in yourself and what you can do and trying to fix yourself and prove yourself to others. And man, it's not going to work. The only way that we get access to the Father, our lives start to matter, is when we put our trust in Jesus. So that's important. Now, if we just leave it there, we are not engaging in all that Jesus has done for us. So we are saved by Christ and we put our faith in him. But the second thing, we have faith in what Jesus is going to do through us. That every day we live, we are trusting, having faith that we are going to do more than we could on our own ability because Jesus wants to do things through us. Jesus calls us to greatness. Jesus calls us to things that we cannot do apart from him. We cannot act like him without him. We cannot do greater things without him. We need him. And we as people need to put our trust in Jesus for what he wants to do through us. It's not just about looking past, you know, 1981, I received Jesus. I put my faith in him that one time. No, it's every day following his leading and being obedient and letting him work through your life. The second thing that we're called to is ask. Look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. God, things happen in our lives when we begin to ask. This is prayer. This is a posture of the heart. It's not, you know, making sure that before you have a meal, you gotta say your little prayer. That's, it could be good, that could be great, that could be a great family moment. But it isn't just verbal mantra. It's a posture of the heart of absolute dependence. God, I need you. And my little boy, I have a 5-year-old boy, and he tries to do pull-ups. You know, he rips off his shirt. He shows his muscles, and he's like scrawny little guy. He says, Dad, get me up on the pull-up bar so I can do pull-ups. You know, he can't do a pull-up, but I push him up and down, up and down. You know, he's like, oh, I can do pull-ups. No, you can't do pull-ups. I was lifting you up and down. Man, a lot of us don't like that. A lot of us think, man, I'm an independent guy. I'm a grown-up man. Or I'm a whatever. You know, our pride rises up. I don't need anybody to succeed in this world. Yes, you do. We need to ask. And Scripture tells us over and over again to ask. So let me just give a couple points on prayer. When are we to pray? Always. Philippians 4:6 says, pray about everything. Is there anything that's not everything? No, it's everything. Pray about everything that God, tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Prayer can never be in excess. Prayer can never be in excess. Who prays too much in this room? Oh, I pray too much, man. I've just wasted my day. Yeah, I could have got something done today. I pray too much, doggone it. Prayer can never be in excess. And prayer and praying for yourself is not selfish. I mean, I don't know where that creeped into the church world. Oh, I don't want to pray for myself because that's just selfish. I'll just pray for us. Yeah, are you kidding me? You know what? How much help you need? I mean, we're talking about a God who can do all things, that there is no limit to him. And you're thinking you're doing something polite by not asking him to help you? Oh, that's crazy. Cry out to God. So how long should you pray for something? Praying for something specific, God tells you to ask, and so you're faithful to ask. Oftentimes, like we give that one prayer. Okay, God, could you help us in this situation? If you could help us, that'd be great. And then, you know, we kind of resort to working it out on our own. Jesus doesn't say that. In Luke 11, 9, he's teaching us about prayer, and he says, "And so I tell you, ask, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you." It's just constantly praying without ceasing, not giving up, praying. So how long do you pray for? You pray till something or someone moves. Either your circumstance or your situation is going to change and move. God's going to intervene on your behalf, or you are going to change. It's a good thing. This is why Jesus can say, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, our desires are wrong. God's not going to answer things that, God, give me $1 million. No. That's not what he asked for me. That's not his plan for me. Maybe it is. Maybe you guys, some of you could pray for me for that. Now, this act of prayer isn't just a mantra. It's an invitation to enter into a relationship with God our Father, where we're his son, we're engaging in relationship. Prayer is communication. It's communication with God. It's going before God. It's a posture of the heart. And as we go before him with our wishes and our ask and our desires, he's either going to move on our behalf or he's going to move us, and so that we're in alignment with what he desires. Either way, it's a win. We keep on asking until something or someone moves. Number three, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Jesus is telling us to obey, but the key to obedience is love. The key to obedience is love. It's in our heart not to want to be confined by what someone tells us to do or rules. I have a 9-year-old boy, and very kind of seriously, he says, "Dad, you know what? I wish that there was no adults." I'm an adult. Huh? That's a little offensive. He goes, "If there was no adults, I would be able to do whatever I want to do." "Well, what will you do?" He goes, "I will drive a car." That would not be a good thing. But that is our hearts. I don't want any rules. I want to do whatever I want to do. And when we obey God, he is putting us in the best place we could possibly be for our lives. Obedience in itself is a blessing. When we are obeying God, we are walking in the blessing of God because we're following him in his way. We don't get this. We want to kick against the rules. We want to kick against what God has for us that is good because we think we're better. We know something better. And the key to obedience isn't that you kind of, "Oh, I'm going to obey. Okay, God, you want me to obey? I'm going to be a rule follower. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it." That's the wrong approach. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So if you have a problem with obeying, you don't have an obedience problem. You have a love problem. And you have to find a way to get back to him and love him with all your heart. So here's the fourth thing. Jesus promises us a helper in verse 16. A helper, the Holy Spirit. Why do we need a helper? Because we need help. You need help. You need help to do what God's called you to do. You cannot do it on your own strength. It only happens as you are in dependence, radical dependence to him who strengthens you, him who causes you to be who you're called to be and to do what you're called to do. You need him. And the Bible promises that he dwells within us and he empowers us. He helps us. He comforts us. This is the gift that Jesus gives us as he is not present with us. Is your life managed in such a way that if it's left to you, you're going to fail? Or are you living your life in such a way that requires God to intervene in order for you to succeed? Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to live a life that we can't manage God wants to do extraordinary things to us, through us, ordinary people. It's by trusting in Him. It's by asking Him. It's by loving Him. It's by depending on the Spirit of God to help us. We need Him. We need Him. This is way, it's easy to understand, but if you've been walking in your Christian faith for any amount of time, you realize that this is incredibly hard to do. It's incredibly hard to do. It's much easier to attend meetings. Jesus wants our heart, and He wants us to constantly be looking to Him, posturing ourselves in dependence and reliance upon Him. Let's pray.